talks about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the fact that the body of Christ is made up of many members and that each member is a valuable part of that, even though many of them may seem less glorious, less impressive, and yet each one is very vital and very important. And that none can say, I'm not part of the body, I'm not needed in the body can do without me, and things of that nature, that we all have to be part of that whole part of the body, and each one renders the part that is necessary for the well-being of the whole body. We're going to talk this morning about that concept of God uses the ordinary. God uses the ordinary. God loves the ordinary. What got me thinking about that this week was that the Mariners did a ceremony for Ken Griffey Jr. to induct him in the Hall of Fame. Now, this is the Mariners Hall of Fame. It's not the Baseball Hall of Fame. That is back in Cooperstown, New York. This is for the Mariners team only. But recognizing the greatness of Ken Griffey Jr. as a baseball player for the Mariners team and what he meant to the team and to the city of Seattle. And so it was a very loving type of ceremony of honoring him this weekend. And I was impressed in listening to the interviews that they were doing on the radio, talking to him about this, and that he constantly referred to, he said, I'm just an ordinary guy. And he does not like that kind of attention drawn to himself. He's a very shy person, basically, and has never looked at himself like he was the only player on the team or anything like that. He said that his goal was always to enjoy playing baseball and that people would enjoy seeing him play and that he would be a good teammate and things of that nature. He did a lot of things for the community. For Children's Hospital, and yet when he would do those things, he made it clear in the instructions, this is not to be talked about in the media. I don't want anything said on this on the news. Just very quietly going about doing what he was able to do. So I appreciate about that, and certainly he was a great ball player. We remember the things that he did on the field was really phenomenal. He was an amazing athlete and was a complete ball player that could do almost anything day after day after day, make great plays. And yet he referred to himself as he just wants to be known as an ordinary person. He's not seeking the limelight, not seeking the fame and the attention there, even though it was a very nice ceremony that was given to him. Well, that idea, that fact of looking at ourselves in that way is what I want us to see in the lesson this morning. That each one of us may or may not be great in the eyes of this world in some way, that people would give us those kind of accolades. But the important thing is that we see ourselves as having a valuable part that we are able to perform or render in God's purposes. And that we do that with the attitude in mind that we're doing it to honor God. We're doing it not for the glory that it might bring to us, but we're doing it for the glory to serve God and further His causes in His kingdom. We notice that in God's design of the universe, in His creation, that God uses ordinary things, very ordinary things, in designing His universe. Now, we might go out and we notice things like Mount Rainier, or Jeremy and Julie were down on the Oregon coast this week, and it's beautiful there. We see the Olympic Mountains. We live in a beautiful area of the world, certainly. But it's made up of ordinary things. Things like dirt and grass and trees and water. And you go out in your backyard, and what do you see? You see those very things. Whatever God has done to design beautiful places here on this world that we live in, it's made out of these ordinary things. Anything that you find. Grass. The animals feed on the grass. And we are able to have our food. We go to the restaurant and we have a steak or we have a nice dinner. It goes back that God put these things in place. He put grass. He put water. He designed life so that it functions as a system. And one thing feeds off the other and one thing depends upon the other. And so it is in our lives as well. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, Pharaoh was oppressive to the people of Israel. God sent Moses and sent the plagues upon Egypt. But when we look at those plagues, God brought the nation of Egypt to its knees using very ordinary things. He used things like frogs and flies and lice. And the people of Egypt were brought humbled by these ordinary things that we see day in and day out. That God has made very ordinary, common things, and yet God used those to bring about His purposes. When David went to fight against Goliath, he chose five stones. Just walking out there to meet the giant, he looked at the ground and he picked up five stones. And he used those stones to bring this giant down and to win the battle for the people of Egypt. People of Israel. When Jesus fed the multitudes, he said, is there anyone here that has any food? How much food do we have? And they brought this one boy. They said, well, this is all we have. This boy brought his lunch. And it's five loaves and two fish. That was it. Jesus had them sit down on the grass and gave to the apostles and they distributed this out, and the multitudes were full and satisfied. But he used those ordinary things. And when Jesus was here on this earth, for the first 30 years of his life, he lived in Nazareth, a small town, and he was a carpenter's son. And we're told that some of the people came back and said to him he's just the carpenter's son. In Mark chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are they not his sisters? So they were offended in him. Meaning they didn't want to believe that he was the Messiah or the Savior or the Son of God, because in their mind he's just Jesus. He just we've seen him grow up and he's the carpenter's son. He's nothing special. And yet God put him there in that place, and he spent the first 30 years of his life learning a trade just like other young Jewish boys did. Fathers in those days would take their son and they would train them up in the line of work that they would do. And when they were grown, they would pursue that same thing usually. So Jesus was learning to be a carpenter. Well, we can picture him there in his father's shop doing these ordinary things. You know, learning to take a plane and shave the wood and maybe make a chair for people to sit in, or some kind of a tool to farm in the fields with. Just ordinary equipment that Jesus spent 30 years of his life. And yet Jesus said when he was 12 years old, I must be about my Father's business. He understood that he had a purpose here on this earth of fulfilling the purposes of God, who he came down from heaven. But at the same time, he went back home to Nazareth, to his family. He was subject to them, and he grew up in this learning to do the work of a carpenter. Ordinary things that could be valuable, could be useful to do a part that could be helpful there in the work that was being done. So God uses ordinary things. And the point that I am getting at is that God intends on using each one of us. His purpose, his plan is to use us in his saving of the world, his building of the church, his spreading of the gospel, his helping people to see his glory here in this community. The impressions of conclusions that people form in this community about who God is counting on you and I to live the kind of life that would help them see who God really is. And he's an amazing God. He's a God who loves and cares for each one of us. He's a personal God. He's a God who has a plan for our lives, that if we will submit to him, our lives are going to be redeemed and saved, and we will have eternal life with God and spend eternity in heaven. God is counting on you and I to live around the people here day in and day out so that they see us, and through that they come to know God in Jesus Christ. He uses each one of us. And yet we oftentimes discount that. We live in a culture today that puts people up on a pedestal and makes celebrities out of people. And their picture gets on the magazine and all of these things. And so we tend to have the tendency of looking at ourselves and say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. I can't do anything. And we sort of pull back and just say, I don't think there's anything that I can do that is valuable as far as God's purposes is concerned. God doesn't want us to see that. God believes that we are valuable, each one of us. And he understands the fact that we're just ordinary people. God uses those things, though, in your life that are ordinary to display his glory, if we can understand that. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now he said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, that involves daily activities. Your work. Your family. Your part within your family. Your part within your neighborhood. Getting to know your neighbors. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I know we oftentimes use that verse to refer to the work of the church, and to make the point that whatever we do, we need to have the authority of God for that. And we find that in the Bible, and certainly that is true. But I would suggest to you that it goes beyond that. At the same time, that our life is not just what happens here on Sunday. The church is not just what happens here on Sunday morning. God has a purpose in our life that extends out through every day of the week and all that we do. And for us to impact the lives of people and bring honor and glory to God, it involves much more than just a service like this on Sunday morning. When we look at the book of Acts and we see the church, we find that it's not just about them getting together on Sunday morning. It's about them being in action throughout the day and throughout the week, and God using them to impact the world of that first century and revolutionize the world and bring the name of Christ throughout all the world. God intends to use us for that same thing. Later in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24, he said, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now here is a key to all that we're saying, that whenever in your work or in your daily life or in that part of your life where you're using your unique abilities as only you can do, but we do that to the honor of God. We do that with the thought in mind that I'm doing this for the Lord. That is what makes it effective. That very attitude, that motive that we have, that in this job that I'm doing, I am doing it for the Lord. That makes it sacred. That makes it significant. Now, we have a common tendency, I believe, that we tend to do this, that we make a distinction in our minds between the sacred and the secular. And to define what that is, if we go to the dictionary, sacred is defined as relating to religion, relating to holiness or spirituality, that which is not common. Now that's Webster's dictionary. And in defining secular, he said it means pertaining to things of the world, not spiritual things or sacred things, relating to or connected to worldly things. So we understand, we tend to put things in two different categories. As one, these things over here are sacred, and these over here we see are secular things. And we set up a dichotomy that has an effect on a lot of the way we think about things. And I'm suggesting to you that this is not really how God would have us to see this. Now, if I were to ask you the question, now which of the two is this? A welder. Is that secular or sacred? Which one would you say that it is? A preacher, is that secular or sacred? A bank clerk, a Bible class teacher, secular or sacred? A waiter or a waitress? A machinist? A stay-at-home mom. You know, is that sacred or is that secular? Well, immediately the tendency that many of us have is we tend to, oh, that's sacred. You know, maybe a preacher, we say, oh, that's sacred there. But a welder, oh, that's secular. That's a misconception that we have. We need to get over that. We need to realize that that's not how God thinks at all. God says the importance of your work is that you are able to serve through your work to the glory of God. And that is a part of life. It's not a segment of life. It's life. And in Ephesians 4:28, he said, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." So you go in your work and you do your work and you're doing the job that you're supposed to do, and you're doing it with integrity and honor, rendering good quality work for the service that is called for. And through that, you earn a living and you're able to then have the ability with that to go out and help other people who are in need. That's Christianity. That's true, authentic Christianity that he's talking about here. In Colossians 3:23, as we read a moment ago, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's the motive that determines whether it is sacred or secular. Now, preaching would say, now, preaching that's sacred. Wait a minute. Think about it for a moment. What if a preacher's motive is all wrong? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul said, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Talking about the fact that there were people out there in the first century who were preaching, but they were doing it for profit, for their own benefit. And he went on to say in Acts 20 and 34, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities, and for those who were with me, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So Paul, when he came into Ephesus, he was a tent maker. And he got out and he worked with his hands. And in doing that, he was teaching the people that we are supposed to help other people. We're supposed to help those in need. And that's, he did it through his example. He didn't sit up there and say, "Now I'm going to preach and you do what I say, and you pay me for that." But he got in with the people and worked, and through his own example, he taught them in that manner. In fact, in some occasions, Paul said, "I won't accept support from this church because I don't want them saying that about me." And so he had the right to be supportive. He said, "No, I won't do it because I want them to see that I'm not in for that purpose." So the motive is what is all important. A man who is a preacher, that might be a very secular thing that he is doing. It might be a very selfish thing that he is doing if it's not for the glory of God. And anything that we do can be that. If we don't come to worship God with a motive in mind, "I'm doing this for the glory of God. This is God's church. This is God's worship. I am here to honor Him. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God." And if we don't have that attitude in anything that we do, then it's not sacred at all. It's secular. But if we want it to be sacred, we can do that with our job as a parts salesman or a grocery store clerk or an office desk job or whatever it might be. Manuel, you know, Jess and I were talking about Manuel. Manuel's a good friend of ours. I mean, you know, we've known him for a long time. Manuel Labor, you've heard of him. If you have that kind of a job, Manual, or you know Manual, it still is sacred if you do it with the attitude, "I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it to serve God." That makes it sacred. And each of us is given spiritual gifts when we're part of the body of Christ. And that is not just getting up and giving a talk here. The spiritual gifts that we have are in many different areas of life to help people daily. It says that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he goes on in Romans chapter 12, says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, the idea that Paul is saying is that we all have something there that God has given us that is what we can use then to help others. It's not always going to be the same thing. It doesn't mean that everybody is going to be a preacher, everyone's going to be a song leader or a Bible class teacher, but everyone has something that they can do that is very useful and very skillful in the way of helping people to see God in their life. And it may be a mother at home with her children, which is one of the most important things that anyone can do, is to stay at home with your children and teach them and bring them up to know God. But the Bible says that we are all priests. We're a priesthood of believers, which is so foreign to the religious world today. We have this idea out there in the religious world that, you know, a priest is somebody that dresses up in the fancy robe and you go in and you sit down and talk to him about your sins and he will say the ritual over you and a blessing and so forth. But the Bible is saying that we are all priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And I believe that I'm right about this, that what Peter is saying is that we are all priests in God's temple, in His house, the house of God. The house of God is where God is worshipped. It's His place of worship. It's the church. But He's saying that we're all priests in that temple. Unlike in the Old Testament, it was the tribe of Levi that was set apart for the priesthood. But in Christ, it's every child of God, every saint, is a priest, meaning we're able to offer worship. We're able to pray. We don't have to go get somebody to pray for us, although we can. We can call on the elders or we can call on others to pray with us, but we can pray for ourselves and get right through to God anytime, day or night. And we can pray for one another. We can pray for those who need our prayers, such as in the bulletin, we have those listed. We're a priesthood to serve God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We're told in the book of Hebrews in the 13th chapter in verse 15, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." The verse before he says, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God through Him." Our life then is to be a life of service, of priesthood, of offering worship to God, and we do that through being living sacrifices as well. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you," he said, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Acceptable worship, acceptable service to God. What is the key? It's the attitude that we have. That what I am able to do in little old me, I'm no great person, I'm an ordinary guy, but God has given me the ability to do what I am able to do And I want to do it to serve God, because I'm here to do His will so that He can be glorified and people's lives can be touched by who He is and come to know Him as well as I do. So that is what God's purpose is in our lives, and that is to use the ordinary. You and I. God wants each one of us to be actively involved in His service, and not to sit there and say, we sometimes have visitors, like came with the Florida College group recently, and some of us might have the tendency to say, well, these are super Christians here this morning. And we just kind of, pull back. We should never think that way about ourselves. We are here to serve others, and we need to understand that I do it with the attitude to glorify God. Not because I want the glory, not because I want the attention, but because I want God to be honored. I want His church to function the way that He designed it to function, so that it can impact other lives and people can be saved. And see that through Christ and through Christ alone is how we can be saved from our sins and have eternal life. So we need each one's person to be actively committed and dedicated to this. And the attitude that we should have, I think, should be the attitude that was expressed by David in the Psalms when he was confessing his sins to God in Psalms 51. And he said, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. To have that humble attitude that I am unworthy, Lord. Thank you so much for what you have done in saving me through giving of your Son. We're going to stand and sing the song that's been selected. We hope that you'll respond to it this morning. If you need to obey the gospel, come forward. And we're here to help you and assist you as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Psalm 679. 679. Forgot to put it on the board.